my sermon, I'd like to get two persons from the congregation to read the chapter from Matthew. I'm going to read the chapter 8 and chapter 9, a portion of it, and then someone read chapter 10, and then another person read chapter 11, and then I'll finish off with chapter 12. That's just half chapter. So before we begin, just think about whether you'd like to come and volunteer to read. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many treasures in your word, and we're yet to discover. And Lord, there is something about revelation, something that hit the spirit man. So I pray, Lord, as I deliver the word today, Lord, not only treasures will come forth from your word, but Lord, everything, good things, Lord, is embedded in your word. Faith, wisdom, healing, and encouragement, Lord. All good things, Lord, are embedded and encapsulated in your word. As I preach and teach your word, I pray, Lord, that you will just release, Lord, this anointing, Lord, this nuggets of good things into the lives of your people. Holy Spirit, I need you. Lord, I'm a servant here to deliver your word, and Lord, cause me to speak with clarity, and Lord, cause your people to have a hearing ear and a receptive heart. May all things be done to glorify and exalt the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So any volunteers, two volunteers, please, to come up to read each one chapter. Come on, anyone? All right, Sister Terry, and then one more. All right. Elijah? You want to come and read? Yeah? All right, good. All right, I'll read chapter 8. A portion of it, and chapter 9, and then Terry will read chapter 10, and Elijah will read chapter 11. All right? You just wait behind us. Yeah? All right, chapter 8. It goes as follows. And when he came down from the mountain, Jesus, that's Jesus, great multitudes follow him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. I'd like to skip and then go into chapter 9. I'll read from verse 14. 14 says, Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put a new wine into old wineskin, or else the wineskin breaks, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but they put new wine in the new wineskin, and both are preserved. And then I'll read from verse 32, chapter 9. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the rulers of the demons. Then Jesus went about all the city and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciple, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Before Sister Terry read, I just want to kind of highlight certain things in these two chapters. In these two chapters, if you take note of every miracle and healing that Jesus did, you count, it will be 10 of them. All right? And the first one, this is not the first miracle, but the first recorded in this miracle, in this portion of the scripture, is actually the healing of the leper. And later on in my sermon, I explain the significance of it. All right? That's all I need you to know. We have a few of these two chapters. Now, Sister Terry is going to read chapter 10, and then Brother Elijah is going to read chapter 12. All right, Sister Terry, thank you.
Okay. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Jesus sent the 12 disciples out with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money with you. Don't carry a traveler's bag with an extra coat and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy man and stay in his home until you leave for the next town. When you are invited into someone's home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If a village doesn't welcome you or listen to you, shake off the dust of that place from your feet as you leave. I assure you, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off on the judgment day than that place will be. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as wary as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and beaten in the synagogues. And you must stand trial before governors and kings, because you are my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me, yes, to witness to the world. When you are arrested, don't worry about what to say in your defense, because you will be given the right words at the right time. For it won't be you doing the talking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, father will betray their own children, and children will rise against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me, for those who endure to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I assure you that I, the Son of Man, will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. A student is not greater than the teacher. A servant is not greater than the master. The student shares the teacher's fate. The servant shares the master's fate. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, how much more will it happen to you, the members of the household? But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything will be revealed. All that is secret will be made public. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daylight comes. When I whisper in your ears, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you. They can only kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Not even a sparrow, worth only half a penny, can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. If anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. But if anyone denies me here on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. No, I came to bring a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up for me, you will find it. Anyone who welcomes you is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. If you welcome a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will receive the same reward a prophet gets. And if you welcome good and godly people because of their godliness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded.
Right, thank you, Sister Terry. Just want to summarize this chapter in context or in relationship with my sermon. I would just call this briefly Jesus' instruction for the disciples on the mission of a spiritual conquest. Right now, I'll get Brother Elijah to read chapter 11, please. Thank you.
Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples free and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen on greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all prophets and the law prophesied for signs until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." For John came near the eating, drinking, and they say he has a demon. Then Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in your had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the lad of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you. Thank you. I'll read chapter 12. So, children, you all should be able to understand the scripture with no problem. Elijah can read the whole chapter. All right, chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on that Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath and were blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the harvest." Now that he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And now behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him?" Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and leave it out? Of how much more value than is a man more than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisee went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. All right. So I hope now you would have a feel of what is going on, what are the things happening in this few chapter. Now, in my first sermon on the Gospel of Matthew, I've shown how Jesus was actually reenacting the history of Israel. And in that sermon, actually, I covered from chapter 1 to chapter 7. Can I have the next clip, please? Thank you. And then we saw a close parallel between Jesus and Israel. One more clip, please. Thank you. The parallel between Jesus and Israel. And he was reenacting the different roles, that he was the perfect Israel and also the perfect Moses. And then in part two of my sermon, I took a pause and reflected on the three temptations of Jesus. And today, I'm going to cover where I've left off from chapter 8 to chapter 12. I've covered 1 to 7, I'm going to cover chapter 8 to chapter 12 this morning. Now, before I do that, to help some of these people or some of you who are unfamiliar with Israel history, it is good for me to just quickly run through an overview of the Israel Old Testament history. So can I have the next chart, please? Thank you. Now, if you look at the next chart, it is actually a timeline from the first day that God created Adam and Eve, right true to the time of Jesus' first coming, which was about 2,000 years ago. If you trace the timeline and you plot the number of years as stated in the Bible, you get approximately a period of about 4,000 years. So whatever that you hear over the news that they found remains of skeleton, which is a few million year old, all this is rubbish. Rubbish, all right? It is not based on any accurate science. The earth only existed From I'm talking about from the day that God created and Adam and Eve. I'm not talking about the day that the earth was first created. There is a bit of controversy there. I'm not going to that. But from the day that Adam was created to the day of Christ and to now, 6,000 years, approximately. 6,000 years. And so, we have a timeline here, and those small, what we call blue numbers, are actually the period. For example, from the Adam to that particular timeline is 1650. To the time of Abraham is about 2,000 years. If you look at the chronology that's stated in the Bible. And so, this gives you a brief timeline. The various books that are mentioned here, that are written here, actually correspond to the time period in history. So this is just an overview. And so we have Genesis, the book of origin, which describes the origin of the creation of heaven and earth, creation and the fall of Adam and Eve, the story of the great flood, the Noah and the building of the Tower of Babel, and how God judged the Tower of Babel, and then how humanity dispersed, and how we can have the origin of the different languages and nations. And then later on, in time, God called a particular man called Abraham to come out of this place called Ur from Babylon to a land that God would show him. And Abraham believed God, and he responded to that call, and then God honored him, and God cut a covenant with Abraham and promised that a nation, a Hebrew nation, would come out of him. And they would be given a promised land of milk and honey, and through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And by that, God means that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, Messiah Jesus, would come from the lineage of Abraham. And through him, because we receive some for salvation, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 sons, and that's how you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And among the 12 sons, Joseph was one of the 12 sons. And Joseph was actually sold to Egypt because the brother actually was very envious of him. He was a favorite son, and one day they sold him to Egypt, and he landed there, and through a series of events which I will not go through, God orchestrated it, and later he became the prime minister of Egypt. And there was then a famine that came upon that part of the world, and the whole Jacob family, the Israel family, grew to about 70 people, and they went to Egypt to not only buy the grain, but also to reunite with the brother Joseph. And so this was the beginning of the Hebrew nation. And from that period to this point, we have the Hebrew nation. Now, the first five books I covered, Genesis, and then now the next four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, actually describe how the Hebrew nation grew from a 70 to about 2 to 3 million people. And they became, because after they joined Joseph, and then many generations down the line, the Pharaoh had forgotten about the what they call the Hebrew family. They lost favor, and so they became slaves. The Hebrew became slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and they were oppressed and they were afflicted. And so in the book of Exodus, God then raised up a man called Moses to deliver the people, Hebrew people, out of Egypt. And so Moses was raised up, and he led Israel out of Egypt by crossing the Red Sea, and then went into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Israel always responded with murmuring and complaint in every trials and testing that they faced. And so after 2 years, God actually intended to bring Israel into the promised land, but again they responded in unbelief. And so God sentenced them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the first generation died in the wilderness. And so the first Exodus generation missed out on inheriting the promised land. And then later God had to raise up a second generation, and he raised up a leader by the name of Joshua to lead the second Exodus generation to go and inherit the promised land. And this was recorded in the book of Joshua. And so And after the death of Joshua, Israel went into a chaotic period, ruled by military, what's called leaders and fighters, and they are called judges, recorded for us in this particular book, judges. It went through a period of about 400 years. And so, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So it was a chaotic period. You can read it in the book of Judges. And then later on, we come into the book of Samuel. And Israel history actually was transiting now through the last judge called Samuel, the period called the Kingdom of Kings. And Samuel was also a prophet. And so during the last years of prophet Samuel's life, the people of Israel wanted a king. And so God asked Samuel to anoint Saul to be the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. And then later on, when King Saul was having a battle with Goliath from the Philistine, their enemy, a young lad by the name of David then appeared on the scene. Actually, he came and then he defeated Goliath and he became a famous hero of Israel. And Saul became very envious of David and he began to persecute and plotted to kill David. And to cut the long story short, eventually King Saul actually was killed in a battle with the Philistine. And then David ascended and became the second king of the United Kingdom of Israel. And with this overview background, we are now ready to continue from Matthew chapter 8 for today's sermon. And so when I compare the incidents from Matthew chapter 8 onwards and relate it back to Israel, Old Testament history, it must be noted that at times, the what they call this incident do not happen in a strict linear order, though the incident happened during the same period of time in history. And so let us go back to the Gospel of Matthew. If you can remember, in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, Jesus actually ascended to the mount and he delivered a sermon on the mount. And this actually has a parallel with Moses in Exodus chapter 19, where Moses ascended to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God and deliver the law to the Israelites. And so now I'm going to go through segment by segment from chapter 8 onwards. All right, first segment. When we come to Matthew chapter 8, can you move forward the slide, please? Thank you. One more. Thank you. When we come to Matthew chapter 8, we see that Jesus actually was leaving the mountain, the mount, and the crowd were actually following him. Now, this has a parallel to Israel, the nation leaving Mount Sinai, and they were following, actually, the leading of the cloud. So, after leaving the mount, and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, actually, Jesus performed the miracle of healing a leper. Now, this is interesting, because in Numbers chapter 12, after Israel left Mount Sinai, God actually judged Miriam and inflicted her with leprosy because she challenged the leadership of Moses. And so, while in the Old Testament, Israel actually rebelled and was judged, but in the New Testament, Jesus was actually making effort to redeem, to heal, and to restore the people from their bondages. Now we come to segment number 2. In Matthew chapter 8 to chapter 9, Jesus actually, if you count all those miracles and healing, Jesus had performed a total of 10 healings and miracles after leaving the mount. Now, if you contrast it, there's a parallel that is contrasted in Israel Old Testament history. And while they were wandering in the wilderness, they actually rebelled and tested the Lord 10 times. And the Lord was very displeased. You can read it in Numbers chapter 14, please. Just to show you exactly how many times they tested the Lord. It was very explicit there. And so if you can read Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. Here it says that, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. And so, Israel in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, they actually failed the Lord 10 times. They failed the test 10 times. And last straw was actually not believing that God can enable and empower them to take the promised land. And for that, God punished them. So while Israel failed all these 10 tests, Jesus was actually performing 10 healings and miracles. And Jesus is actually returning the 10 rebellion and failure of Israel with 10 healings and miracles. And so again, Jesus showed that he came to redeem, to heal, and to restore those who are sick and those who need healing and those who are in bondages. And such is God's grace and mercy. And then segment number 3, as we move into the end of Matthew chapter 9 in verse 34, just after the 10 healings and miracles, Jesus' influence and actually popularity begin to increase tremendously. And the religious establishment of Israel was very envious, and they felt threatened by Jesus' increasing influence and popularity. And so the Pharisee company began to oppose Jesus. The Pharisee accused Jesus of casting out demons by the ruler of demons. And so the Old Testament equivalent typology is this. When Israel was in the wilderness, at one time, a small company of leaders from the camp of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they were envious of Moses. And so they questioned and they opposed Moses' leadership. This was recorded in Numbers chapter 16. Now I come to segment number 4. At the end of the ministry, and after Jesus had demonstrated to his disciples by example how he preached the gospel and how he ministers with miracles, healing signs and wonders and casting out of demons, and Jesus thought that it was time for his disciples to actually go out on a mission to try it out on themselves. And so he gathered them and he appointed 12 apostles, and he gave them power and authority over unclean spirits to cast out demons and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and disease. And so he sent 12 of them in small teams of 2 on a mission to preach the gospel, to heal and to deliver the people. And so he gave instruction, detailed instruction in Matthew chapter 10 about the protocol of conducting themselves in this mission trip while they were out there. And so Matthew 10 actually is about instruction on spiritual conquest. And the parallel in Old Testament history is when Moses appointed the 12 spies on a mission trip to spy on the promised land of Canaan. And God intended actually to wipe out the whole nation of Canaanites. Now the Canaanites were a nation of people who were very evil and in total depravity. They were very steeped in idolatry. They were lewd in their sexual conduct, practicing witchcraft, offering children as sacrifices, and involved in all kinds of occultic practices. And they have defiled the land with innocent blood. And so it was not only a case of a small segment of the population living in depravity. It was a whole nation of people that degenerated in such a depraved condition after about 400 years. And God, in fact, during the time of Abraham, actually foreknew that their iniquity would come to the full maturity during the time of Moses. You can read it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. And here, God's intention was to actually send the first Exodus generation of Israelites to overcome the Canaanites, evict them, get rid of their idolatry, cleanse the land, and establish themselves as the witnesses of God's kingdom of light. Unfortunately, when the 12 came back from spying the promised land, only 2 had the boldness and the faith to believe that God would empower them to conquer the Canaanites. And so when Moses in the Old Testament sent out the 12 spies to the promised land, it was actually a military mission with the intent of conquest later on. So when we compare these to the Jesus sending out the 12 on a mission, it has the same parallel. Jesus' discourse in Matthew chapter 10 described sending out the 12 as sheep in the midst of wolves. while they will face opposition and persecution from the enemy, when they preach the gospel, there will also be people who receive and welcome them. And so Jesus told the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, do not fear those who can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, fear God, who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So the mission of the 12 apostles was actually a spiritual military mission and operation. It was a military invasion into the kingdom of darkness. It was a conquest of liberation and life-giving. It is setting the people free from the bondages and oppression from the kingdom of darkness and giving them eternal life in Christ Jesus, healing the sick, cleansing the leper, casting out the demons and raising the dead. Their conquest is to invade the kingdom of darkness and releasing the prisoners of Satan. It was a warfare directed against Satan and his demons. Just like Moses sending out the 12 without accompanying them, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles out without accompanying them. Then we come to segment number 5. When we come to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus began to rebuke a group of people who make up their mind to receive the gospel regardless of whether it's coming from John the Baptist or Jesus. This group of people, I would classify them as cynical people, faithless people. And Jesus began to show by illustration how they were totally obnoxious. He said to them, John came as an austere man. He did not feast or drink. And in fact, he fasts so often. He lives on locusts and honey. And you call him crazy. You say that he had a demon. He said, then I came along, but feasting and celebrating. And you call me a glutton and a wine bibber. And you didn't receive John with his austerity. Neither did you receive me with my celebration and feasting. We play a celebration song, and you did not dance. We play a sad music, and you did not mourn. They say nothing will make you believe the gospel of God's kingdom. What is wrong with you guys, faithless generation? If we do this, we are criticized and damned. If we don't do this, we are also criticized and damned. Have you met this kind of people, obnoxious? Whether you do it, it's wrong. You don't do it, it's wrong. These are the people. And so, he also rebuked these people coming from Cherozim, Bethsaida and Capernaum, which is near Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And he said, that if the same preaching, with the same miracle signs and wonders were done in the sinful city, like Tyre, Sidon and Sodom, they would have believed the gospel and said, repented. And say, shame on you, Israelite nation. This generation, this faithless generation would not enter into the rest of God. And this has a typological parallel with the Exodus first generation. The first Exodus generation parallels or saw the great miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. And every day they saw the supernatural pillars of fire that protected, or the clouds that protected them from the intense heat of the sun in the desert. And every night they saw the supernatural pillars of fire that protected them from the extreme cold in the desert. So there was cloud and there was fire. And every day they saw that the supply of water and manna from heaven feeding 3 million people, Israelite, in the desert. And yet, they still did not believe that God could empower them to take the promised land. And therefore, the first Exodus faithless generation would not enter the promised land and secure God's rest. And so now we begin to see the parallel. And then segment number 6, when we come to the last part of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus began to now offer God rest to those who are humble, to those who believe and to respond to his gospel. And he said in Matthew chapter 11, the famous verse, verse 28 to verse 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this parallel to Israel Old Testament history, and it is found in the Exodus second generation. The second generation was raised up and they believed God and they submitted to Joshua leadership. And they enter and they take possessions of the God's promised land. They conquered the enemies and they had rest from the enemy. If you read Joshua chapter 21, please, verse 44. Joshua 21, verse 44. That's what it says. "And the Lord gave them rest." Joshua 21, verse 44. Round about, the word being emphasized is rest. Round about. "According to all that he had swear to his their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand." Now, however, the rest that Joshua brought to Israel was only temporary, because after the passing of Joshua, the Israelites compromised and they coexisted with their enemies. And so, this short rest soon went into a period, a chaotic period of the judges. And so in this segment of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to verse 30, Jesus is actually reenacting the role of the greater and the perfect Joshua. While Joshua only managed to bring the people into a temporary and a short-lived rest, only Jesus, as the greater and the perfect Joshua, can bring us into God's perfect rest. You can read it in Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus had conquered the devil and his cohort on the cross. And he has paid the full price for all our sin, for our salvation. And now we can be saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not through works. And all our sin, whether past, present or future, have all been paid for by the cross. And therefore, whenever we sin, we only need to come before Jesus to repent and then to ask for forgiveness and continue to believe and appropriate what he had done for the cross. And therefore, the devil cannot accuse us any longer. And therefore, we have this rest, full rest from the enemy. And therefore, true and full rest is found in the person Jesus Christ. As I said, read it in Hebrews chapter 4. And then we come to segment number 7. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus, now reenactment of the character, now moves to Israel history timeline during the period of King Saul and David. Jesus took on some aspect of David's experience. And so in chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 18, Jesus and his disciples were actually, you know, they went through a grain field. And what happened is, they were on a particular, the Sabbath day, his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the heads of the grain from the field to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, actually they took the opportunity to attack Jesus and his disciples over this issue of breaking the Sabbath law of God. And now God gave the law of Sabbath to protect the well-being of mankind. Men are not to overwork every day, but to take a day of rest once a week on the Sabbath day. And so the scribes and the Pharisees over the years have become too overly obsessed with the Sabbath law. And so they come up with 100 over rules of man-made rules of what you can and what you can and cannot do on Sabbath. They miss the main point of Sabbath. Sabbath was made for mankind and not mankind made for Sabbath. They were so obsessed with the letter of the law that they have forgotten or they have missed the spirit of the law. And so here in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisee accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath law by picking grain on Sabbath day to eat. Now, what is this dispute all about? While it is lawful for the poor to glean over the leftovers grain from the field, the Pharisee are essentially saying it is unlawful to do it on Sabbath day because this activity that they engage themselves is not considered having a lunch meal, but considered as work, considered as harvesting. How ridiculous. And so Jesus decided to give some example on how, under some circumstances, God actually allowed or considered it lawful to override some ritualistic law. And so Jesus began to give a precedent, an example of an incident from David, from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, some background on this incident. It was during the time of King Saul and David. At one time, King Saul was actually leading an army to fight against Goliath and the Philistine enemy. And King Saul and the Israelites were totally threatened and frightened by the big giant Goliath. And then a young man by the name David came along, and he was bold and courageous to believe and to invoke the name of God to defeat Goliath. And then David then became a very popular hero, more popular than King Saul. And so, though David was serving faithfully in King Saul's army, King Saul was very envious of David. He felt very threatened that one day David would take over his throne and kingship. And so, King Saul decided to persecute and pursue David to capture him. And so David and his men had to actually flee from King Saul. And so during one incident, while on the run, David and his men ran out of food and they were starving. And so they found themselves in the compound of the tabernacle. And so David actually approached the priest. He says that, "Do you have any food for me?" The priest's name was Ahimelech. It was written in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And then the priest said, "No, we don't have any food for you except for the consecrated showbread, which the law of God say is only strictly for the priest's consumption." And so, here, because of the urgent need, the priest Ahimelech gave this showbread to David and his men to eat. And so, then after this, after Jesus quoted this incident from the Old Testament, he then quoted a scripture from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, to rebuke the Pharisees. He said, "God desire mercy, not sacrifices." In other words, he's saying that at times, various factors are at play over an issue of a particular law. And so there are some more important factors that can override and supersede a particular law. And in this case, they say mercy is more important, you know, than sacrifice. And so because this is actually a ritual requirement, the showbread in the tabernacle is only confined for the priest's consumption. And so, therefore, it is not unlawful for the priest to give consecrated food to David and his men. And here in this scene, Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees were actually reenacting the role of King Saul. And then Jesus used a particular quote from prophet Hosea to rebuke the Pharisee. Mercy is better than sacrifice. This has a close parallel to the prophet Samuel, who actually rebuked King Saul with a similar phrase, slightly different words. He said, "Obedience is better than sacrifice." So we begin to see the typological equivalent in the Old Testament. And so we come to segment 8. Then the Pharisees in chapter 12, verse 14 to verse 15, it says the Pharisees began to persecute Jesus. Now they went one step further. Now they plotted to kill Jesus. Literally want to kill him, not only to capture him. And Jesus had to withdraw to another location. And so in the Old Testament, on a similar vein, David discovered that King Saul had gone further and wanted to kill him. And so David had to withdraw to the Philistine territory. And now this scenario becomes very clear. Jesus actually has taken the role of David. And Pharisee in this incident has taken the role of King Saul. And so in the Old Testament, King Saul is persecuting David and his men. But in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12, you begin to see that Pharisee is persecuting Jesus and his men at the grain field. So you begin to see how the Gospel of Matthew, scene by scene, and Jesus was reenacting the Old Testament of Israel, taking on different role. In the beginning, you know, taking on the role of Moses, and then later on taking the role of Joshua. And now we come into this scene taking on the role of David. And so before I close, let me talk about application. Let us just take a short time to reflect and to see what we can learn from the Sabbath dispute. The Sabbath law dispute incident taught us one thing. While we have the responsibility to abide by God's law, we must always be mindful of the spirit of the law then, and not the letter of the law. The Bible illustrated through a few incidents that mercy, compassion, obedience is more important than any religious duty. And so in our modern context, we can say that under some humanitarian circumstances, humanitarian consideration take precedence over any law of non-moral nature. And so now I want to bring it to a close. In conclusion, we begin to see after three sermons in the Gospel of Matthew how Jesus has reenacted himself and taking different role as Israel, as Moses, as Joshua, and as David so far. Jesus is always the greater and the perfect Israel. The greater and the perfect Moses, Joshua, and David, so on and so forth. And in my next few sermons, I will continue to help you see how Jesus began to unfold himself and present himself in other aspects of Israel history. I trust that sermon has helped us to discover the secret things of God with a new pair of eyes in this Gospel of Matthew. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." What does this mean for us? We are designated to be kings and priests in the future. When we diligently search out the scripture to discover God's secret, God will increase our spiritual stature and He will increase our honor. Indeed, the Bible is a wholly inspired word from God. And so may the Lord give us this privilege to discover more and more of His secret and treasure. And as we go through the whole book, I'm sure you will be excited that the Bible is not just an ordinary book. It is an incredible book. It's only we have not discovered those treasures. And so I hope you've been blessed by this sermon and begin to understand more of God's treasure, or begin to discover more of God's treasure in the next few sermons. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.